Well, good morning, everyone. I've been listening for the bell at St. John's, because usually it's right about this time that we end up going on and beginning the message. So, but we're a couple of minutes early, so we beat it today. It's good to have a chance to see you all and to hear you. Those of us that were able to connect a little bit earlier, if you were here for the Sabbath school lesson, we're glad that you were part of that. And if you just joined us, we are glad that you have been able to do that. There's a couple of things that I just want to make mention of that you have already heard of earlier, but I wanted to bring to your attention. As you heard said, we can find the Sabbath school quarterlies at our website. On the very top, you'll see that there's a tab that says lessons. If you go there, you'll be able to find them. And hopefully you also got our email last night. I know it was a little late, probably went out maybe around 6 p.m. And I also know that it was lengthy. So I apologize for the long email message, but there were a couple of things that I wanted to talk about. In particular, I've been trying to think of a way in which we can continue to partner in prayer and seek to be more active. And so I said that in the email, so if you haven't had a chance to see it, just please take a moment to do so. And there's just a couple of things that I want to highlight about this prayer partnership. And one of them is, of course, looking to start tomorrow morning praying between 7 and 8 a.m., trying to get everyone to pray together. Now, I understand that maybe just my childhood memories come back to me, thinking of being a kid and hearing that we're going to pray from 7 to 8, and just looking at my mother, it's like, for a whole hour? Well, yes, some of us may have more to say for the entirety of an hour, but that's really not what we're aiming for. Because I also know that, you know, those of us that are working from home will have to go back to our duties. But the idea is to take some time during the 7 o'clock hour, and for us, Manhattan Seventh-day Adventist Church, to all pray together during that time, to be intentional. And not only do it in the morning, but in the same hour in the afternoon, in the evening, that we also be intentional about praying during that time. And I think you are aware with the things that we have been praying for, but I'll come back to those in a moment. In addition to that, just the hopes that some of us, or that all of us really, could partner and take a day of fasting every week. So we could start Tuesday night at 6 p.m. and go until Wednesday night at 6 p.m. Or you can start in the morning on Wednesday and you can go until the next morning. But for a 24-hour period that we stop and that we seek the Lord and that we fast. For that 24-hour period, I am not going to tell you what you need to fast from. I think that's a personal decision. Some of us could be food, some of us could be sweets, any other beverage or food, or also some things that are not necessarily food. But that's something that you can prayerfully seek the Lord and decide what it is. But as I explained in the message, in the email last night, just to take this time to not only pray intentionally, but also to fast. And to consider these three things: my own walk with the Lord, where am I? And I put this in point number one and point number two in the email, so you can get more insight on that. Praying for each other, for the fellowship, for the church, the fellowship of believers, and also for the people that we're in contact with in the city. And I don't mean contact as in physical contact. It could be distancing contact. People that we know, that we work with, that we're friends, people that we're familiar with. What I have sensed in the last 7 days is that is that this virus is tightening its grip and it's coming closer into our circles. And then I think at this point, everybody knows somebody who is impacted in one way or another. And so that's the reason behind this. So for a bit more information, just please refer to that email. You can write to me, you can call. I pray that we can start this week and begin to take momentum in that direction. And so I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 91, verses 14 to 16. As we study scripture, Psalm 91. This is verse 14. These are verses 14 to 16. It says, "Because he has set his love upon me, therefore, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." And so, Lord, again, we pray to you, thanking you for these words, for the faithful servants that came before us, people like us, that we have learned their stories, their struggles, and their commitment to you, and moreover, your faithfulness to them. And so, Father, we pray for a like experience, and we ask that as we turn to the book, that your Spirit will descend upon us and that you will speak to us. I ask, Lord, that we may be willing to allow the words to fall on fertile ground, and that they'll be transformative, all of it to your glory, as we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I kind of debated this week. I debated with myself, within myself. And I think that if you have been attending the Manhattan Church for the time that I have been here, Lee and I have been here, maybe by now you can start to sense, or maybe, you know, a year and a half ago, you started to sense that there was some kind of a pattern. And if you did, that's great, because there is. Not only in the way in which the messages are formatted and some of the slides and some of the jokes even, some of the humor, but also in the theme, and that is intentional. That my mentor, one of my mentors, the pastor who baptized Lee and I, he had an interview with the conference president. This is back in, I don't know, 2002 or something. He had this interview with the conference president, and they were talking, and so my mentor, Charlie, said to the conference president, "I only have one sermon. I just change the title every week." And I've adopted that from Charlie, because I only really have one sermon, and I change the title, and that sermon is Jesus. But I know sometimes we find it a little bit troubling because we want to hear other things. The thing that changed my life was Jesus. And we never know who's going to walk through the doors and may need to hear Jesus, or the people that are our members, our regulars. That's really what we need to hear and discover, not only his love, but the words that he's speaking, that he is desiring would transform our lives. So if you have noticed that, it's because it's true. And I guess this is somewhat my apology, but we always end with an appeal. And this time I want to actually start with the appeal. And although I haven't really said anything yet, I just want to appeal to you that as you hear these things and as we read together and as we consider what the word is saying, that you be willing to allow it to transform you. I have to ask myself the same thing every day. I have to wrestle with the text just the same. So that's my appeal as I begin. And we're going to continue this series that happened unintentionally, but then I found to be quite fitting, the cheat sheet. And this is going to be the third part, as we're looking to jot down just a few points that may be helpful in our walk. So this is the cheat sheet, message number 3. And of course, we know that a cheat sheet is a sheet of paper that is filled with notes and facts and is used for quick reference. The word cheat comes from people using it to cheat. But we also know that there are times where you can have an open book test. You can bring notes to test. It depends. In our case, we're not cheating. We're just bringing the notes, and we're writing the notes so that we can have them before us and that we can use them. They can aid us in our walk. So quickly, what we said 2 weeks ago, and the first part was that the spiritual cheat sheet has 4 points, and it's that my heart has to be fertile ground, and that I have to be teachable and malleable. I have to allow Jesus to shape me. My heart is open to him, and that his word can fall there and it can transform my life. So I want to learn from him, and I want him to mold me. And then the second point on that was that the love that is self-serving, that is just me-focused, a love that is just for me, it's detrimental. It's not good for my walk. So I can't be self-loving above everything else, right? And then the third point was that I must follow the example that Jesus has set. I have to look at his life. I have to see how he speaks. I have to see how he acts, what his heart is like. And also the last point from a couple of weeks ago is that I have to exalt him in all of my actions and how I behave, right? And then we said last week that he's encouraging us not to be troubled, and that as we believe in God, that we can also believe in him. And he tells us in his Father's house are many mansions. He's made this promise. He's coming back. And he said, I'm going to come and get you. And so the question that we asked was like, is there something that is troubling you? Perhaps on a personal level, some challenge. We know that the world is facing a very big challenge at this time. So there may be something, but when we consider what is troubling us, there could be a couple of different things. One, we said that the enemy is trying to cause us to fall. He's looking for a way to destroy us. That's one way in which it can happen. But sometimes we give the enemy too much credit. And by that I mean that we always accuse him. We blame him for some of the things that we bring upon ourselves. We have to be careful not to do that so that we can take responsibility. But the enemy is trying to cause us to fall like a roaring lion. Or it can be that sometimes there's these questions and this trouble in our heart because we don't really know where we stand with God. Although we're church-going people and we've been for generations keeping the Sabbath and some of the precepts of which Scripture speaks, there's a difference between doing these things and knowing someone. So sometimes we are troubled because we don't know if in times like these where it could be that the end is near. Maybe he's not coming for us. Well, if that's the case, we want to address it, right? In either case, we want to survey our hearts so that we can better understand what the scripture says, so that I can live by the principles that Jesus is speaking and not be troubled. He says, return, and this is still a review from last week. He says, return to the Lord your God. If your heart has been away, if you've been troubled because you're not sure if he's coming for you, if you're doubting, if we have not been completely committed, he's making an appeal and he's saying, hey, come back. Return to the Lord your God, because the Lord your God, he's gracious. He extends his grace and he is merciful. He has compassion. He says he's slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. So we need that in our walk. So to summarize the 4 points from last week, we said, look, these are the things I have to consecrate. I have to, which comes from the word kadesh, which refers to holiness. I have to become in my posture, in my attitude, allow for this renewal of holiness in my life. Then he talks about fasting and talked about turning from the direction in which we're going. And then point number 4, wholeheartedly. So these are 4 points that we have to look at. And here I have them side by side so that you can consider them, what we've talked about for the last 2 weeks. Because this week, we're actually going to add a new page to our spiritual cheat sheet. So these are the 8 points that we have spoken of. So we're going to move on. And having said all of that, done that quick review, we're going to go to John chapter 14 and continue to look at the words of Jesus. John chapter 14. And so we'll read what we've seen already in the last few weeks, and then we'll get to the text, to the part that we're headed. So he says, let not your heart be troubled. Now remember, this is the Thursday night. From here, he's going to go out to Gethsemane, and then from there, he will be arrested. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And, because he doesn't stop there, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And he doesn't stop there either. He continues to add, where I go, you know, and the way, you know. And I think it's interesting because the disciples by now have spent a few years next to Jesus, listening to his teachings, watching him, seeing dynamics throughout the nation, the dynamics with the leaders. And although they've witnessed all of these things, the disciples don't really fully get what he's talking about yet. And Thomas, yes, that Thomas, doubting Thomas, says, Lord, what do you mean that we know the way? What do you mean that you're going? What do you mean that you're coming back? Say, he says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And so if we don't know where you're going, how could we know the way? And you see, this is the thing that I think has been happening with Thomas and with the disciples for that matter. It's that they've been hearing him, but they haven't been listening. And before I go any further, that's not me. It's not a self-portrait. I actually found that online. But there's a difference between hearing and listening. They've been hearing the words, but the listening is like, those words are actually taking root in the mind, and one is able to feel and to discern the fullness of the weight of what they're saying. And the disciples have been hearing, but they haven't been listening. So although Jesus has said all these things, they're still thinking, well, no, we don't really know that. And so Thomas interjects and almost breaks the flow of what Jesus is saying with a question of doubt. And maybe this happens to you in your circles. Maybe it happens when you're talking to your spouse or your girlfriend, or when you're talking, of course, with your boyfriend, or when you're talking to your parents or a coworker who doesn't share your faith, or a friend. Somebody says, no, I'm in Jesus' hands. See, but how do you know? Well, we know because he says, hey, if you come to me, I receive you. I won't cast you away. And we wholeheartedly believe that. And in the meantime, we're also searching our hearts, and we're allowing it to be molded in his word, to fall in fertile ground. All of the points that we have been talking about. And we've been pursuing him and consecrating ourselves. And yes, in some cases, turning, and in other cases, fasting. So we know because he says, and because we respond to what he says, and he doesn't lie. So Thomas has lost sight of this, and the other disciples as well. Although they've been hearing, they haven't been listening. And I would imagine if the next thing that is happening for me in the next few hours is that I'm going to be arrested, and I'm going to be tried, and I'm going to be crucified, I would imagine that this would be heartbreaking. I'm not saying that it was, but for me, it would be heartbreaking that my friends would still not know what I am about. And Thomas said to him in verse 5, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? It's like he didn't skip a beat, though. Jesus has this beautiful response. You know it. You know, we know these texts. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Whoa. We got to stop. And we got to look at this. It says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Now, I got to ask you, although I can't see all of you, I hope that you can all hear me. Question. The question is, have you ever been on a road trip? Lee and I have been on many road trips. Believe it or not, I do love to drive, although I don't drive my car. I feel like Marlene is somewhere in there laughing at me because she knows that I don't want to lose my parking space. I feel a lot of you are laughing at me when I say that, yes, we have a car, we don't drive it, but I do love to drive. But this is the thing. If you've been on a road trip, you know that one of the things that you would do today is, well, you can get your phone and you could use it as a GPS to go wherever you need to go. Or it could be that you actually have a GPS system, a device that you can plug in and it'll help you get to where you need to go. But for you millennials that are not aware, before we had those devices, there was a thing called a road atlas. And in this road atlas, you would get page by page, if it was of the United States, the picture that I have includes Canada and Mexico, it had page by page every state, and then it would have the roads that would lead you, of course, most of the main roads, some smaller roads, and that would lead you from one point to the other, right? And so you would pull this out. The first time that Lee and I drove from Canada to Texas, we had one of these, and we sat down a few days before, and we looked at it, we studied it, we then typed the information. We knew where we were going, but this is the original Garmin Nuvi, the old school navigation. And so we have this atlas, and it helps us get from one point to the next point. And you're possibly thinking to yourself, oh, okay, Tito, we got it. Things have changed. What does this have to do with anything? Well, it so happens that Jesus, in his response to Thomas, which is also a response to the rest of the disciples, that is also applicable to us, is providing them a roadmap. When he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he's saying, guys, if you want to know how to get there, you have to follow me. Literally. Right? By literally, I mean, Jesus is saying that he is the road. No. He is saying that he is the map. And he's also saying that he is the source. He's the source of fullness, and he is the sustainer of life. So if we want to know today, 21st century, New York City, struggling with a worldwide pandemic, with troubling thoughts and troubling circumstances, if we want to know, how can we, for eternal life, survive this thing? We have to look to Jesus. Because when he says he's the way, he's saying, hey, I'm the path, I'm the road. When he says I'm the truth, he's saying, I am the map. You can't use a map for Wisconsin to try to get through Texas. He's saying, I am the one that will actually lead you there. And then he concludes the point by saying, I am the source. I'm the life. I'm the sustainer. It's me. So that's the point that we're trying to make in that. And so we return. He says, Thomas said to him, verse 5, it says, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So, now that we know that he's the way, that he's the road, that he's the road, he's the map, and he's the source, how about some quick tips on how to make sure that we can stay on that path? Well, I'm glad that you asked. These are the tips. John chapter 8, we're just going to move a few verses over, or a few chapters over. Because you see, it's not just the disciples that have been struggling with this. It's also the people in general. They have been expecting a different type of Messiah. A Messiah that was going to come to fulfill what they thought was going to be, you know, the raising of the nation of Israel above all others. They're thinking this is what's going to happen, but Jesus didn't come for that purpose. And so in chapter 8, we see that there's a conflict again between the Pharisees and Jesus. And he begins to talk to them. He says, I'm the light of the world. And they question him. They go back and forth and they accuse him. And then he goes on to say, I'm going to go away. And when I go away, you won't be able to find me. And then they question him some more. They said, I'm going to my father. They said, who's your father? Because they're putting him down by saying, you are the son of a carpenter, and he wasn't married to your mother. So they're arguing, they're going back and forth. There's this big conflict between them. And as he's saying all these things, he says, look, I have a lot of things to say, but I'm not going to say anymore right now, because the time hasn't come, right? And so they didn't understand. But Jesus says to them, and if I am lifted up, I'm going to draw all people to myself. And as he's speaking these words, it says in verse 30 that many believed. So there's this crowd, there's the leaders, there's people, and the leaders are fighting with him, but some of the people are also believing. And when they hear these words, it says that they believed. And it's beautiful because Jesus, recognizing that now they're believing in him, he turns to them. And he says to them in verse 31, he says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, he says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. He says, hey, recognizing that there's something in their heart that is taking shape. He says, hey, let me work with what you have. Now, this is what you need to know, that if you remain, right, if you persevere, if you hold fast to my words, to the things that I am saying, you're my disciples. You can't just grab it now and let it go. That word, that word abide means not only to come in, it means to stay. It means to persevere, right? He says, if you hold on, you're my disciples. And in verse 32, he goes on to give us something that I think is extremely significant, especially when we think about the verse that we just read in John 14. He says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so, sometimes we say, we just need to know what the truth is. Because if we can learn the truth can make us free. But Jesus just said in chapter 14, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. So when he says in this other part of the same book, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, he's saying, if you're my disciples and you remain in my word, you will know me, and I will make you free. The truth. You know that there are a lot of things that are true, but because they are true, it doesn't make them the truth. You know that, right? The true and truth are not the same. True is to be in accordance with the actual state of condition or fact, and the truth is the quality of being true. Some of us think that preaching our doctrines because they are true, they will lead us to truth. And I'm saying, if we know the truth, we will not only discover the doctrines, we will want to keep the doctrines as we abide in his word, and we'll see them in their proper context. True and truth are not the same. And he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free as we abide in his word and remain in it. But he goes to another place in the book of Psalm 91 as we wrap this up. The book of Psalm And as you look for Psalm, I want to reiterate what it is that I'm saying. Jesus has made a promise. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. He expands on that. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. My first responsibility is to know Jesus, to study his character, to study his word, to study his teachings, and allow him to be the transformative power through his spirit in my life. And that there are many things that are true, but they're not necessarily the truth. He didn't say, I am true. He said, I am the truth. So our focus needs to be in Jesus. Psalm 91, we read some of it for our opening text. Psalm 91, we see the psalmist struggling with life around him. Just like we're struggling with life around him. Just like we were struggling with life around us before the virus came. But now those struggles have been heightened. As the circles begin to close in and affect more people that we know, to affect some of us. And the psalmist, he turns and he writes this song and he says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Jesus said, if you dwell in me. And the psalmist is saying, Jesus says, if you will abide in me. And the psalmist is saying, dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And continues in verse 3, he says, I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and he is my fortress. I abide in him. He's my protector. My God, in him I will trust. Verse 3, he says, surely he shall deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. And this is where we're going here, verse 5. Look at what he says. He says, his truth, well, actually before verse 5, which is the second half of verse 4, he says, his truth shall be your shield and buckler. Now, if we were to take Jesus' words at face value, that he means exactly what he says, I'm the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And he says, abide in me, you're my disciples, and you will know the truth, you'll know me, and I will make you free. When he says here, his truth shall be your shield, isn't he also talking about Jesus? You know what a buckler is? Right? So you have, you can see in the image, there's a shield. The shield is bigger, right? And the buckler is usually a small shield. It'll be usually in the form of a circle, as you can see. And warriors would have it in the hand where they have their sword, right? And so it provides a small protection around the hand that you can use the shield for your body and the buckler for your head, right? So that way it protects you from the things that are intruding. And the psalmist is saying, his truth shall be your buckler and your shield. Jesus, if I can replace his name for truth, is the one that's going to protect us. Of course, through his Holy Spirit, because we are his disciples, because we're abiding in him, because we're committed to him, because we love him, because he's committed to us, because he loves us. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So I keep echoing these things. I keep repeating it. I'm trying to draw all things to this one point. That Jesus is the truth. And he's the one that has made the promises. And he's the one that has died and resurrected and is committed, that he's the one that has created, and that it doesn't matter what's coming around us, that his word is true and that he won't change, that his promises are everlasting. And I'm just going to close this with the very first text that we read in that very same psalm, beginning in verse 14. He says, because he, meaning you and me, meaning the people that are choosing to follow him, because we have set our love upon him. So I'm replacing he for us. Because he has set his love upon me, you and I, therefore I will deliver them. I will set them on high because they have known my name. Now, the one thing that I cannot say or promise is what that delivery is going to look like on this earth. I don't know what's going to happen. I can't promise you that everything's going to be okay. I don't know that. On any level, in any realm. But what I do know is that he said, let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Here's the 4 points for today to add to our new spiritual cheat sheet. We must persevere in the teachings of Jesus. It's essential that we continue to not only read, understand, but apply the teachings of Jesus. Jesus is the truth. There are many things that are true, but he is the truth. It is Jesus who makes us free. And point number 4, Jesus is our protection. Not our protector. Yes, he is our protector, but I'm saying he is our protection. You'll have to forgive me. So I'm asking for forgiveness before I said anything. I don't want to sound like I'm being dramatic or playing things up to be more than they are. I'm not trying to do that. But because what is happening around us, I can only but conclude that there is an absolute possibility that this may be the last time that we get to see each other. Now, I pray that it'll be different, and I wish that I could just give you a message of it's going to be okay. Yeah, ultimately it's going to be okay, but I don't know what tomorrow brings. I don't know what is happening around us. I don't know if we'll have another chance. And what if we end up holding back and not saying the things that need to be said because I thought that, well, I'd have another day. I don't know. But there's one thing that I do know. is that he has said some things that are unequivocal. He has said some things that cannot be replaced. He has made some statements. He has lived the life to back it. He has died the death to seal it. That if we're willing to give him permission and be his disciples and abide in him and persevere in him and turn from our ways and consecrate and accept him as the truth, that whatever may come, we have hope for tomorrow. And I can't ignore that and not say that, because I don't think there's anything more important. So we don't know what's coming our way, but our life is in his hand. We can, though, do a couple of things, which is why I wrote that long message yesterday. We can come together. We can pray in the morning, in the evening, for specific things intentionally. We can take one day and we can fast. We can take this time and consecrate ourselves and our commitment to him. That if it is his will, that this can all pass. That he can intervene in our lives on this earth. But if it doesn't, if he has a different plan, I know that my Redeemer lives. And there's going to be a sounding of the trumpet. And he's going to call us. So we march on prepared for tomorrow, not knowing what tomorrow will bring. And so I close, as I opened, appealing to you to decide for Jesus again every day. Because there's nowhere else to go. And so, Lord, we give you glory. Your children, feeble, discouraged, troubled, sick, are turning to you. Lord, because you have, at some point in our life, impacted us, touched us, called us, saved us. And so we respond to you asking to be saved once again. Lord, asking that for your name's sake, you will be revealed in our midst. Father, you have a purpose and you have a plan. And although we may not understand it all, we choose to believe it and to trust it. So may we have courage. May we have strength to continue to stand in the midst of the trials and the difficulties. Lord, I pray for a clearer picture and image of Jesus. Lord, may we not settle for true, but for the truth. I pray that you will bless the people in this congregation, those of us that are ill, those of us that have lost our jobs, those of us that are holding on with all we have to the promises that you have made. Deliver us, I pray. And Lord, we love you and have been beyond blessed to have you in our life. We thank you, Lord, and praise you. Asking it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.